Let's have a look at part of the Christmas story. Matthew chapter 2. Just in the last few minutes that we have. Matthew is one of the four Gospels in our Bibles, written by a Jewish man by the name of Matthew. And Matthew, like the other Gospel writers, he focuses on a particular aspect of who Jesus is, and it's the theme in his Gospel. So if you were to read the Gospel of Matthew, it wouldn't really take a genius to figure out that Matthew shows us that Jesus is king. So really, the Gospel of Matthew is the Gospel of Jesus the King. And in the Gospel of Matthew, we find a very interesting portion of the Christmas story. Now, in most nativity scenes, they kind of have this part of the Christmas story in the wrong spot, because the wise men, which we're going to look at this morning, they never went to the manger. In fact, we find out later in chapter 2 of Matthew that they found Jesus in a house with his parents. So it was a little bit after Jesus was born that these wise men saw Jesus. We're going to talk a little bit about these wise men. We're going to have a look at another king in this passage. So what I'd like to do is I'm going to read the first 8 verses of Matthew chapter 2. I'll pray, and then we're going to have a look and see what the Lord can teach us from this part of the Christmas story. Matthew chapter 2, starting at verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go, search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.'" Lord, as we open your word and we think about the Christmas season, we think about what has already been presented to us by the Sunday school this morning, Lord, we just ask you now that you would continue to teach us through your word about your son, about when he came to earth as a baby. In Jesus' name, amen. So like I said, this is a very interesting passage in the Christmas story. It's a very interesting passage in the Bible. These particular wise men we don't read about anywhere else in the Bible. There's very little mention of Herod, this Herod in the Bible, out of this passage. So that's very peculiar. But I want to start with looking at the wise men. They're the first sort of real characters that we get to see in action in the passage here. Well, they were in a movie, but that was not what we're talking about this morning. So it's in the days of Herod the king. We know that Herod the king, this is Herod the Great, is king over Judea, and wise men from the east come to Jerusalem. Now, this word wise men is really, it's the word magi. Okay, you've all heard this word before, I'm sure. Magi. It's the plural of the word magus, and really what it means is, we do get our English word magic from it, but really what the magi were essentially were philosophers, scientists for the most part. Some ancient cultures had magi who were sorcerers and enchanters. You read about those kind of magi in actually Daniel chapter 2, when Nebuchadnezzar has that dream and then they eventually ask Daniel to come and interpret the dream. But before they ask Daniel to come, they ask the wise men of Babylon and the Chaldeans to come and interpret King Nebuchadnezzar's dream. So there was that aspect. Now, there's a clue as to who these magi might have been. It says they came from the east. See, ancient cultures back then, they had their magi, they had their philosophers, they had their scientists, that sort of thing. They had their enchanters. But different cultures, if you will, use them differently. Okay? It says they came from the east. And if that's the case, then we're talking about perhaps the area of Babylon, Persia, that kind of idea. Now, you remember that back in Daniel's day, again, the children of Israel were under bondage to the Babylonian Empire, and eventually the Persian Empire conquered Babylon. And there are some biblical scholars who would assert, based on the fact that we don't ever see Daniel leaving Babylon, that it's possible that these magi came from that region. And the reason is it's one of the only explanations for these distant travelers from a faraway land knowing anything about the Messiah. They weren't Jews, as far as we get from this story. They were Gentiles, most likely. And unlike the Jews, Gentiles didn't really care about this supposed Messiah that was coming. So let's just say, for example, that they do have a little bit of that teaching. And if that's the case, then they probably weren't sorcerers and enchanters. They were wise men. They were philosophers. They were scientists. They were intellect. They did a lot of thinking and a lot of studying. They did a lot of research. Probably boring people. And I'm just kidding. They probably weren't. Well, maybe they were. But nonetheless, that's the kind of guys we're talking about right here. If you do a little bit of research on these magi, specifically if they come from that area of, you know, Persia, that kind of idea, what you'll find is that typically magi worked in groups of 12. Now, I'm not saying that necessarily 12 wise men showed up at Jesus' house that morning, but it's possible, especially if they came from that region. I'll let you stew over that number 12 for a little bit, if you will. The other interesting thing about magi is, as tradition holds, and sometimes we stand on the pulpit and say, you know, the whole "we three kings of Orient," right? Well, the Bible doesn't really say they were kings. However, kings could be magi. So that being the case, maybe there was two or three kings there as magi, as wise men. Let's have a look at what they're doing. They came from the east saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews?" Notice that they went to Jerusalem. Again, somehow these guys have come to the conclusion that the center of the Jewish religion, the city of Jerusalem, Zion in the Old Testament, is a key part in all of this. And they go to Jerusalem. Now, sometimes we think of the wise men going straight to Herod, but they didn't. We find out later that Herod actually summons the wise men. So you can imagine these foreigners showing up after traveling hundreds and hundreds of miles at their own expense, leaving aside their jobs and their research and their families. And if they're kings, they've left somebody in charge of their country. And they've come at great expense and at great cost over a very long time, most likely, since those eastern countries were hundreds of miles away. And they didn't have plane, trains, and automobiles, right? So they couldn't just, you know, jump on a bullet train and head over to Jerusalem. This was a big deal for them. And you know what? I bet you they thought it was a big deal to the Jews. But they show up and they're probably asking around, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews?" They probably caused quite a stir. Remember, at this point in history, the Jewish people are waiting for their Messiah. They're waiting and waiting and waiting. And these people from a distant land show up and tell them, essentially, "He's already here. We'd like to meet him." Now, this causes such a stir that Herod the king hears about it. Okay? They didn't have social media back then, so eventually everything traveled by word of mouth or maybe on paper, kind of like a first century newspaper or whatever. But eventually the word gets to the king, Herod. And it says right here in verse 3, "He was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him." Now, sometimes we think that the reason why Herod was troubled maybe was linked to the fact that we know from history that he was a little bit tweaked. And he was a little bit crazy. He was a very paranoid man. And maybe that's what it was. Maybe it was strictly because there was a threat to the throne. Or maybe because, as somebody who is paranoid, and paranoid people like to try and be ahead of the game all the time so that they're not surprised. Herod is surprised. There's a king in town, and I don't know about it. What am I going to do? Well, we find out later what he tries to do. But all of Jerusalem And that's the key. All of Jerusalem was troubled with him. Yes, they probably had this idea in mind that if Herod is set off, then bad things could happen. But at the same time, they're waiting for this Messiah, and these guys show up and tell him he's already here. So, what does Herod do? Well, let's think about Herod for just a second. We've already established that these Magi, maybe there were kings. We're reading a gospel about a king. And here we have another king, Herod. What's interesting about Herod is that he was not a Jew. Herod was essentially assigned to the throne in the region of Judea by the Roman government. Herod was an Edomite. And if you know your Old Testament history, you know that the Edomites come from Esau, Jacob's twin brother. And they didn't like each other, these two peoples, throughout the history of the Old Testament. And there's an Edomite sitting on the throne of the Jewish people. Now this Jewish Messiah has shown up. He doesn't know about it, and he's sitting on his throne. So it's kind of a bit of a problem for Herod, wouldn't you say? So he gets pretty strategic here, and he goes to the religious people, because they're the ones who are supposed to know when this Messiah shows up. And he calls the chief priests and the scribes, and they tell him, they quote Micah. Now this prophecy was written 500 years before Jesus was born. 500 years before this scene, Micah the prophet wrote these words down. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler, singular ruler, king, who will shepherd my people Israel. So now, you have the religious leaders now telling the king that a king is coming. Herod's response. He summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained when the star had arose, or when the star had appeared. So now he's got something cooking, right? We can see clearly that Herod's got to deal with this issue of this king. What's very interesting about this king is that, about Jesus in this case, is when you read in verse 1, the wise men very specifically say he had been born king of the Jews. This establishes a couple of things. Number one, this child who was born was not an heir to a throne. He was already king. He was already higher ranking than Herod. And also, because the wise men have showed up, this king is transcendent. He was likely, in that meaning, that means he was king before he was born. So now Herod is summoning these wise men secretly to ascertain from them when the star had appeared. Now he's trying to put things together. When did this star show up? So they told him, and then Herod sends them on their way to Bethlehem. And we know that when they get to Bethlehem, they get to a house. This is later on in Matthew chapter 2. They see the house, and in the house is the baby with Mary. And they present to him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And shortly after that, they're warned in a dream not to go back to Herod. And they go home another way. And after the wise men leave and go home another way, a little bit of time passes and Herod gets a little antsy. And his reaction is to kill all male newborn babies 2 years of age and younger. Tried to get rid of the king. Of course, Mary and Joseph were also warned and they fled to Egypt. So what are we going to take away from this? Well, the Magi were seeking something. They were seeking the king. The reason why they came to Jerusalem was to worship. And if there were kings in the bunch, this is a big deal, because really, kings should be worshipped. Kings should be honored. And yet here are kings coming to honor the king. They knew, they saw his star when it rose, and they came, setting aside their lives, their ideas, their desires, what they wanted in life, for the sole purpose of worshiping this king. And they gave him costly gifts. Now, whether or not they knew what those gifts meant, gold for his deity, frankincense for his purity, myrrh for his burial, whether or not they knew or understood the significance of those gifts, we're not really told. But what we do know is that after studying and seeing this sign, they realized that this king was the king. And they sought to worship him. Herod had a completely different reaction, didn't he? He wanted to know when the star arose because he didn't even see it. He wasn't even looking. He asked for the chief priests and scribes to tell him where it was, and then after where this Christ child was going to be born, not probably to tell the wise men for the sake of the wise men, but so that the wise men could find him for Herod. Right? Because I want to worship him too, he said. But he asks them in secret. This tells us that Herod has a completely different motive. He's selfish. He, in his mind, has a problem about him, and he needs to deal with it. And eventually he tries. He misses, but he tries at great cost to families and children in his kingdom. He tried to get rid of this king. So the question is, are you like the Magi, or are you like Herod? Do you seek Jesus? Do you look to worship Jesus? Do you set aside things in your life that you once thought were important? Do you frame your life in such a manner that only Jesus is worshipped? Not you, not your ideas, not somebody else or something else. Are you like the Magi, seeking to worship Jesus? Paul, in the book of the Philippians, he basically goes down and he lists everything that really he had a right to have. He was so intelligent and had such status that he even knew, Paul knew where what his birthline was. He knew what tribe he was, which was odd for first century Jews because they had been ravaged by captivity for so many years. And Paul says in the book of Philippians that he forsakes it all that he may know Christ and the power of his resurrection. And when Paul wrote those words, he was probably a Christian for like 30 years. Or are you like Herod? Herod probably went to Jewish feasts and Jewish celebrations and Jewish religious stuff. Do you just come to church at certain times of the year? Do you only go when it strikes your fancy? Do you do it just to make somebody happy? And then when you leave, you make sure that in your life, this other king is nowhere to be found. You try to get rid of him. You try to silence him, or you try to fill your life with something that you worship other than this king. Because if you do, you're like Herod. And you may not be killing babies, but you're not worshiping Jesus. This point of the Christmas story causes us to reflect in and look at ourselves. These men traveled far, had many riches, much affluence, and in probably their own respect, rights to be respected in themselves, and instead they worshiped Christ the King. Do you worship Christ the King? Lord, we thank you for Christmas. We thank you for our time together this morning that we've had to look into your word to see this one, this Christ, your son Jesus, who came in the form of a man, who was born as a baby and yet king. I pray for my friends, Lord, that we would, myself included, continue to examine ourselves, that we would look at this portion of the Christmas story differently and maybe see that it's not something that we simply should observe once a year, but really it is a life-altering, life-changing aspect, truth. That we would be like the Magi, constantly seeking you, constantly desiring to worship you, Jesus the King. Help us to not be like Herod. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, forever and ever. Amen. Merry Christmas.